contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
And they had a big banner, and it said, Jesus died for you. And I came by, as I was walking by with my girls, this young man came up to me and said, hey, do you know Jesus died for you? And I smiled and said, well, that's good news. I guess I'm going to heaven. And he says, well, you know, you still got to believe. And I turned around and said, well, but Jesus died for me. And so if he's died for me, then it's good news. And he didn't know I was a Christian at the time. And maybe I was being a little snarky. But he said, well, you have to believe. And I said, but you just said Jesus died for me. And if he died for all my sins, then that includes the sin of unbelief, right? Why would he send me to hell if he's paid for all my sins? I said, isn't unbelief also a sin? And he agreed, well, yeah, it is a sin, but I know you still have to believe. And I said, well, I understand, but the thing is that when Christ paid for our sins, it also included the sin of unbelief.
Yeah, and I really appreciate that, because it does affect our evangelism. I think that's what we're trying to say here is how are we communicating the death of Christ to people? You know, it's the same thing that I saw one time when a guy was out on the beach evangelizing, and he went up to a guy, you know, who was an alcoholic, and he says, hey, Jesus died for you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And the guy said, great, can you buy me a six-pack? You know? It doesn't have any thrust. It doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any impact. Instead of warning people to turn from their sins and to realize that if they don't have a Savior, they have no propitiation. They have no covering, and they've got to stand guilty on that day before a holy and a just and a pure God. And so that's why Mike rightly noted that for the Christian, Judgment Day has rightly been pushed back in history to the day of the cross and the, you know, month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said, it is finished. He meant it. He actually accomplished redemption. Now, we could go through a few passages today, I think, to show this, and maybe that would be helpful, because I'm sure somebody out there is saying, you know, where do you find that in Scripture? Where are some clear examples of that in Scripture? One that comes to mind, Mike, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is a very important principle, when Paul said in Galatians that Christ became a curse for us. He became a curse for us under the law and removed that curse on our heads. You know, on the last day, in Matthew chapter 25, those who don't believe, do you know the message they get on that day? Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him to be delivered from their sins and covered. The message is this: then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, do you see the dilemma? If Christ became a curse for everyone and removed that curse, how could the Father ever say to anyone, depart from me, you cursed? Same word. It's an impossibility. Jesus laid down his life for those and became a curse for those whom he actually delivered so that that would never be said to them on Judgment Day.
That's right. I mean, this is tied up with the whole understanding of ransom. And throughout the Old Testament and then into the New, you hear of God ransoming a people for himself. In fact, all the way into the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 5 that when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They're singing it to the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. And they said this, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Now, notice this, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's not merely, well, the people who made the right decision come to Christ and then they are in heaven. But the fact that Christ ransomed them, he ransomed them from all of these nations. And that idea of a ransom payment, again, which is rooted in throughout the Old Testament, is one of payment for a particular person. And this is what we find Jesus Christ doing in his atonement.
Right, and I think a really good example of that is the way that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. You know, it's interesting, in John chapter 10, the Pharisees are attacking him. The Pharisees are not believing. They had just excommunicated a man. They showed no identification with Jesus Christ whatsoever. Jesus comes and saves this man in John 9, and then he gives this whole speech on the Good Shepherd. I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, what does he say to the Pharisees in that very section? You are not my sheep. You see, and that's an important point too, because, you know, there were two men hanging next to Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, it's finished. Remember what happened in Luke's gospel? One of them basically cursed the Lord, and the other one cried out in faith. And what did the Lord say to that man? Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus did not cast his pearls before the swine. Jesus did not cover someone who refused to believe and trust in him. Jesus clearly said that people like that who do not believe have no covering and will face the judgment of God.
Yeah, that's right. And so basically, it comes down to one or the other. And again, it's tied up with all of the doctrines of grace. And these doctrines are there to comfort us. God elects us. He's the one that makes the sovereign choice before the foundation of the world to give to the Son a people. And then he sends the Son on this particular mission that's really a covenant between the Father and the Son before the foundations of the world, in which the Son comes to fulfill all the conditions the Father gave him to do, which includes not only being incarnate and living the perfect and obedient righteous life, but also suffering the judgment, the wrath of God, becoming a curse, as he pointed to us from Galatians 3 and from Matthew. He becomes a curse for the sake of those whom the Father gave him. And then the Holy Spirit brings to faith those people whom Christ had paid for. The redemption that Jesus accomplishes is then applied by the Holy Spirit. And so we see how these doctrines, they're all tied up together, and they ultimately say one thing: God saves. God saves. And we hold this this doctrine of particular redemption, particular atonement, because we believe it's exactly what the Bible reveals.
Right. And I think it's important at this point, you know, to say that we can't read the mind of God. We can't delve into the secret things of God. We stay with what he has revealed. And our announcement, you know, is to preach to everyone, repent and believe, and you will be saved. We don't run around as Reformed preachers saying, well, you may not be one of God's elect, and maybe Jesus didn't die for you. That's not our business. These doctrines are given to us to comfort us and to help struggling Christians through. But we announce the cross to all. We announce repent and believe. But there is a warning when we understand these doctrines this way. And I do think that's important to remember that, you know, in the canons of Dort said there is a use to this. When we run around telling everyone everything's great and God loves everyone and God has a wonderful plan for their life and Jesus has died for everyone, is there any real urgency to the message? You know what the canons of Dort said when they wrestled through this issue? This doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior of Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of this world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. This is really important, isn't it? Because what we're saying here is that we have to call people to repent and believe. God's secret decree will be worked out through the means that Mike talked about. But these doctrines are a warning to those. You can't continue. If you're going to go out and continue to live this way, there's not good news for you. There's bad news. And so our message is, come to Jesus today while he still may be found.
Yeah, that's an important point. We don't want to say, well, you know, Christ died for you, maybe. When we preach the gospel, we preach the good news. It's not, well, I sure hope you're elect. I hope that Jesus paid for your sins. Now, that's not the point at all. We preach the good news, which means that God sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life, to die the death of atonement, and was raised again from the dead. And that is for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But we leave the results with God. And we do find that what God has done, we find this revealed in Scripture, is He has elected those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. He has elected His people to salvation, and it comes through the ransom payment that Jesus Christ made for them. It's just plain silly and not helpful to go around telling everybody, Jesus paid for all your sins. If Jesus paid for all your sins, then justice has been satisfied, and we owe nothing to God. And there is no reason even to repent and believe other than, well, wake up and smell the coffee because you're all going to heaven. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's not what we find in Scripture. And it's important, too, as you pointed out, Chris, that this is, again, a pastoral doctrine. It's given to comfort us. It's comforting to me to know that Jesus Christ paid for all my sins, for me personally, that He had my name in mind when He said, "It is finished." It is finished even for that dirty, rotten sinner, Mike Brown. And that brings me comfort to know that it wasn't just for a nameless, faceless group of people, maybe, who might come to faith in Christ, you know, if people are wooed enough by the Holy Spirit, but rather that Jesus accomplished salvation. It's really only the Calvinist who can say, Jesus saves. It's not that God enables us to save ourselves, but that God actually saves people who cannot save themselves. God doesn't make it possible for us to cooperate with Him for salvation, but rather He reaches down, and the good news is He does in fact save. That is comforting to sinners like us.
Right, and Jesus was saying stuff like this all the time with these doctrines. This is the will, John 6, of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given me, right. He doesn't say every single person, of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing and raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what He says right after that? They murmur at His teachings. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Stop murmuring. So there was a tension there that he didn't have to feel the need to reconcile. In other words, we can't understand how maybe all that works in our rational minds. All I know is He said, come, and He made the assurance that all who come, not one will be lost because He chose them from the foundation of the world. And what a wonderful way to go forward in understanding these doctrines of grace and to assure the believer. This is our great aim here on Abounding Grace, to assure the believer that Jesus Christ's death on the cross actually accomplishes what it was set out to do, and He won't lose one. That is good news. That is gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we want announced. Well, we'll stop there for today, but we're grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org.